Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as we continue the series Finish Line Faith, running with endurance the race set before us. Just a heads up, during the summer, Waterbrook Christian Church services will be held on Sundays at 10 a.m. with nursery and K-5 available for children's church. This Sunday's message focuses on how the Bible tells us about the glorious truth that we are called by God to faith in Jesus Christ, and we live under unshakable hope and reality of the new covenant. For weary, struggling, and discouraged Christians, the new covenant announces this great message of hope. Christ has you covered. He's got your past covered, your present covered, and your future. Come and be encouraged in the gospel. Let's worship together.
So anybody give me a line out of that song? What's the opening line? Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And so that's where we're going this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. When I was praying over my message this week, asking the Lord how to pastorally track through this sermon, I just had this strong sense that I was to give you one simple message this morning out of this text. And it's this, it felt like the Lord was saying to me to convey to you, offer them a fresh start. Offer them a fresh start. In fact, the language that I was praying over this week is offer them a fresh reset. You know how you hit the reset button on your computer or your iPhone or whatever you're using and you kind of just start all over again? The gospel offers to us a fresh reset in Jesus Christ. And that can happen at pointed moments in your life. There may be periods of wandering. And maybe this morning you have come into this place and you have been far from God. Maybe you got a heritage, you were raised with it, and you turned away. Maybe some of you young people, this last year of school was the worst year of your schooling. Possible, right? And so I want to say to you, whether it's been a long period of protest, maybe it was this week. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but this last week could have been a week where you would just like to have it back again or not ever have it back again, and to start all over. But here's the gospel. The gospel is an authentic offer, not a light offer and not an unsubstantial offer. The gospel is an offer for you to start afresh and new. And that gospel is applied at points of your life when you realize I have been far from the Lord, and it's offered daily. Because the whole life of repentance for the believer is not you repent one time. Wouldn't you like it if it was just repent and you were completely fixed? How many of you had to repent on Monday? Okay, you can't. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Then I could go Wednesday at 12 and Wednesday at 3:30, right? And so I don't want to make this light, and I don't want to say it in a way that sounds like we're trivializing sin. But the other message I had as I was preaching, if you preach this right, somebody will think in their heads that God just lets us sin with reckless abandon. No, he doesn't. He nailed his son to the tree. And apply that to your life. But having said that, the blood of Jesus Christ can take away all our sin. Is that great news? Is that the hope of the gospel for you? So regardless of whether it has been a period of wandering, if you walked in the door today and thought yourself looking around, if these people only knew what I was like, where I have been, what I have done, let me tell you this, God knows it all. And he sent his son. And the offer to you today is not a fake offer. It's not a cheesy online offer. It is a substantial and deep offer. You can be right with Christ today. You can be reconciled with God today, right now. You can walk out of this place, and it's not the sun shining that will give you joy, which we all rejoice in. It's the Son of God shining with favor on your life. And so there is no just reason why you shouldn't leave today knowing there's grace for you. And that's what Hebrews 9 is about. It's what all of Hebrews is about. So will you jump in with me? I mean, there was a lot of ways to go through this text. So I'm going to point out a couple of things to you this morning. But one of the things I want you to see as we're making our way through Hebrews chapter 9 is the writer keeps using the word appearing. And he's talking about Christ when he appears. He did appear, he is appearing, and he will appear again. And so that's one of the things as you're just kind of making your way through the text. Just listen to the text of Scripture. Watch when it says that he appeared. Now, I'm jumping in from where we were last week. So even if we backtracked into the previous verses, you'll see that only in Christ can you have what? A clean conscience. Only in Christ. You can become religious. That's what we talked about last week. We sometimes try to deal with our conscience by doubling down on spirituality. You know what you'll do? If you double down, you'll go double deep. You'll be in it worse. There's no power in your religiosity. You have to be forgiven of your religious attempts, your dead works, in trying to do that. So how do I deal with a guilty conscience so that I can live for God? There's only one answer. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Right? So hear me today. Hear the Scriptures today. Let's read the Word of God as the Word of God. Let's hear the Word speak to us. Therefore, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved... You know, and just stop so you can hear that, the will, like if you wrote a will, if where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it's not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wood and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the covenant, the book itself, and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded you." Stop there. Does that echo in your mind about anything? This is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus is the new Moses, right? So it's the blood of Christ. So it's Moses sprinkled, Christ sprinkled. That's what he's saying here. So in verse 21, in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And, key line in the Bible, without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things. We talked about that. That's all the tabernacle and all the offerings that were made at the tabernacle. All the elements of the Mosaic law had to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices for these. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. See the word appear there? So there's one of the appearing. Where is Jesus now? Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year without blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will what? He'll appear again, a second time, not to deal with sin, praise God, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Let's pray. So, Father, come now by the power of the Spirit, take the truth of the word and transform us forever. Please, God, do what we can't do. We can't save ourselves. We can't wake ourselves up this morning. We can't think the thoughts we ought to think. We can't remember what we did yesterday. So help us, dear God, to remember this great truth, the new covenant in Jesus' blood. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. On Mother's Day, just a few weeks ago, Mary Ann and I went down to Fort Snelling. And we went down, and it was actually stunning for a couple of reasons. It was pretty tough for Mary Ann because it was the first year since her mom died. And you walk into that cemetery, I don't know how many have been by the airport, and there's a sea of white stones. And on Mother's Day, as we went into Fort Snelling Cemetery and went to Granny's graveside, as we walked into there, I could not believe how many families were wandering. Sometimes they were just a woman, a 35-year-old woman, sitting by a white stone. And sometimes there were families with children making their way through. But I thought, man, there were a lot of flowers sold on Mother's Day. It's one of those things. You just think there's people there. But you think death and war and people connected to that have profoundly shaped the culture. Not a few people. There's just one little section of America where people have been wounded and affected and remember what war has done to them. And war has all kinds of catastrophic effects. All kinds of benefits, it's not good, but we live in some of the freedoms. But war itself has left all kinds of marks on people. Some people, they remember and they've lost loved ones. Some people who have served, a lot of people who have served come back with what's called survivor's guilt. You know what survivor's guilt is? You don't have to just go to war, you can have that happen in life. What's survivor's guilt? It's where you think, why wasn't it me? You look at someone else and you see what they've gone through, and somehow you've been through it all and you come through it. Some other people in the horrors of war, and this is one of the things with PTSD and stuff like that, is that some people see things who go to war that should never be seen. Right? And they come back and they try to shake the scars and the wounds of what's going on. And many of them not simply have survivor's guilt. There's some people out there who have surrenderer's guilt. There's a story of people who, when they were in battle, were surrounded by the enemy and they held their hands up. And I know a personal story of a man who was in World War II. And his son is a friend of mine who's in Mexico on missions trip right now, Gary Wolframe. But sorry, Jim Wolframe, who was over in World War II, and his troop got surrounded. I forget where they were. I think they were in Italy or someplace. But they were somewhere, and they got surrounded by the enemy, and they all surrendered, but he didn't. He just laid in the field in the grass till night fell, and he crawled out on his stomach. But he heard them being gunned down as he left. And so you imagine the baggage that people have. But sometimes it's surrenderer's guilt because you feel like, you know what? Some guys wouldn't give up, but I gave up too quickly. And you make your way through it, and you think about those kind of scars, and you come to the book of the Bible, and you realize there's a lot of guilt in the Bible, isn't there? And there are a lot of great, great failures in the Bible. That's one of the things that's true about the Scriptures. The Scriptures do not put out to us. This is what we got to keep. We do not have many stories in the Bible of NFL superheroes. You have sinners saved by grace. People who have desperately failed, needing to throw themselves on the mercy of God. Let me remind you what the letter of Hebrews is about. Hebrews is written to a group of people who have begun to become timid under the opposition that they're facing for the gospel. It's a corrective letter. And it's a corrective letter that announces glorious hope. But there are strong warnings in this letter. Why? Because these people have become cowardly. And he's telling them, that's not who we are. We're not those who give in. We're not those who give under. We are those who belong to Christ. And he has to encourage them and rebuke them and hold up from the hope that the gospel comes for the cowardly. Can you imagine how many times in the Bible we have these aha moments where somebody is hit with the guilt of dismal failure? David, when Nathan the prophet comes and pokes him on the chest and says, you are the man. Imagine Simon Peter. In the, I don't know if I put that up there. Let's go to the, I think I did. Yeah, Simon Peter in John chapter 21. That conversation with Jesus, where Jesus says to Simon three times, what? Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said it a third time. Why was he grieved? Because he did love Christ. And loving Christ, he did what he didn't think. He was the one who bragged more than anyone else that he would not abandon Christ. Everybody else might abandon you, but I won't. And three times by the time the rooster crows, to a little girl, a young girl, he denies he knows Christ. And do you love me? And Jesus, and he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Imagine John Mark after that first missionary trip. And he chickens out and he backs off. I need to say something clearly. We're trying to say in Hebrews together. Friends, the sins that we think are the most heinous, Christ sides right up, saddles right up beside those sinners and offers mercy and grace. He uses a Peter. He restores David. And one of the things that we have to kind of get wrapped around in our brain is Jesus will have supper with people we wouldn't sit with. In our self-righteous, we've got it all together. Jesus will sidle up beside and bring into service people that do things that we ourselves in our core know are the most horrendous things. And isn't that not good news for you and I? See, here's the message of Hebrews, where the writer of the Hebrews is writing to these people who are thinking, well, maybe I can backtrack into Judaism and become a devout religious person and carry on in living for God. And he says, do you know what that has shown you? You know what the system will show you? It'll show you you need a Savior. It won't show you you can save yourself. You backtrack, you back down into a hole. You're in deep trouble. The only way out is to press on and press hold of Jesus Christ. Only he can make you new. So I want to come to you this morning and say, you know, sometimes the voice in the back of our head is that voice that is saying to us, if only the people around me knew how difficult and dark and deep my sin has been. And I need to say to you, greater than all your sin is his grace. More powerful than all your sin and guilt is the Son. And you can reset that button in your life by faith in Christ and start anew. You cannot fix it yourself. You cannot. And so if you've been wandering out there in shame and putting your tail between your legs and being spiritually depressed, let me say to this, that's pride. You got to die to yourself because Jesus is enough. That's why we sang the new song today. His mercy is more. Let that echo in your heart today. So let me walk you through the text and I'll show you how I believe that it can be structured. And all the way through history, you know, we've been to Oxford a few times. Some of you have been to Oxford. And if you go to the Martyrs, what's it called? The Martyrs, it's not a shrine, it's a memorial, the Martyrs Memorial. You'll walk in and kind of on one end of Oxford as you come down the street, there's a memorial and there's a statue. It's pretty high, it's pretty dominant, and there's three men standing there, you know, who have been memorialized. You walk down to Side Street, you can see the actual spot in the stones where they were burnt at the stake. And so there's Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley and the Archbishop of Canterbury, Cranmer. Were burnt. The two guys, the two first guys, Latimer and Ridley, were burnt in October, and then in the spring of the next year, Cranmer was burnt at the stake. And Cranmer, when he was burnt at the stake, was deeply broken over his cowardice. Because under Mary, he had recanted. He was responsible for the production of the Book of Common Prayer, interacted and wrote with Luther and some of the others Calvin and others in the terms of the Reformation. And as he was working through some of those kind of things, he had pressure on him, was thrown into jail for 3 years, and he signed a document recanting his beliefs in the gospel. And they still killed him. And so when they put him up on the post and started the fire, the first thing he did, we're told, is he put his hand in the fire and said, "May the first thing that burns is the hand that denied my Savior." You know the weight of failure that people carry? The weight of guilt and shame and sin. But even he, at the end of his life, was able to recant of his recanting and turn back to Jesus Christ and rejoice in the Savior. So in this text of Scripture, let me just show you one of the key truths that every Christian needs to understand is the doctrine of the new covenant. For this reason, the new covenant is a complete spiritual reset for a guilt-ridden and perpetually wandering people. So Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians. What's the history of the Hebrew people in the Old Testament? They had all the promises, all the blessings, all the opportunities, and they were perpetually wandering. And so the new covenant was an offer made to the people of the old covenant in Jesus Christ that they could have a reset that would take care of all their guilt and sin. So the letter to the Hebrews is an invitation for us to reset our lives in the absolute certainty of the gospel. For people disappointed at the tenacity of sin and temptation, the gospel is the power of God to pursue a life of repentance and growth and faithfulness. It is a divinely orchestrated reset of our relationship with God forever, all through the blood of Jesus. It's an invitation to press on to better things, even after being beaten up by sin and failure. Don't you like that? Isn't that great news? So I'm inviting you to press on to better things when you've been beaten up by sin and failure this last week. And this is not a moment. This is not just an event. This is what you can do the rest of your life until he comes, until he makes you new. So let's go to the next slide here. Here's the first reset. Number one, full and final forgiveness. That's kind of the key point that is made in this text of Scripture. If you look at verse 15, Jesus is a mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from transgressions committed under the first covenant. So let's go to the next slide. I'll show you a few of the verses here. Jesus, Hebrews 9:12, which we always studied, entered how often? Once for all in the Holy of Places, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by what means? The means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. That's what Jesus did. How did he do it? By his blood. Hebrews chapter 9:26. This is where he talks. If you go down at the end of the argument that he makes, it says, "But as it is, he appeared when?" How often? Once for all, at the end of all ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. One time he entered and died, and that sacrifice pays for all time all sin of those who are called, the many who trusted in him. See it, verse 28. "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered," how often? "Once, to bear the sins of the many." So here's how the argument goes. You can look at it through in verse 15 down. He starts out, the word diatheke in the Greek for the covenant is also the same word that would have been used in the culture for a will or testament. And you know what it's like to write a will, if you've written your will. When does a will get enacted? On death. You actually, if you're going to legally claim the rights of a will, you have to prove the death of the person who wrote the will. So those of us who have had to go through it, it's not a pleasant thing. It's like often at the most painful moments of your life, you got to do all this legal, I was going to say garbage, but necessity. That's what it feels like, right? I mean, those are often where families get into arguments. Because here you are, you're in various stages of guilt and grief at the death of someone you deeply love, and you got to run around and do all the legal paperwork. But the will doesn't get kicked in, and the will of the person who writes it isn't enacted until you have the death certificate. And so the argument first is he plays on that word for testament, the new covenant, and he says the new covenant is not enforced, the will is not enforced, the testament is not enforced until the death of the person who established it. So what was required? Jesus had to die. But you know what he's saying here? he's saying we now live in the new covenant. Because he transitions and he goes, if you were in the Old Testament and Moses established, you can do this on your own, read Exodus 24 to 28 or 29. In Exodus chapter 24, God has given them the Ten Commandments. He's established the worship in the tabernacle. They set up everything in detail. Have you ever read that and thought to yourself, our God is a God of detail? I mean, he is meticulous in what Aaron had to wear and the process. They would set up the altar of incense, the table of showbread, what it was carved, how it was one piece or two piece, the garments that they would have to wear, the bells at the bottom and the pomegranates all the way around. Everything was in detail, but they still could not move into what they were called to do until everything was what? Consecrated through the shedding of blood. And you read in that section, they would have to sacrifice blood for the people. In fact, Moses in chapter 24 of Exodus takes the shed blood, reads the covenant to the people. That's what he says in this next section in Hebrews. And he sprinkles blood on the people. Doesn't sound very pleasant, doesn't it? What's the point being made? You felt blood slap you upside the head. What? Blood counts. Only blood cleanses. They would go and take the priest, and they would dip oil. They have to do the horns of the altar, they have to do everything. And then they would put blood on the right earlobe of the priest, the right thumb, the thumb on the right hand, the blood on the big toe, right big toe. And we look at that and go, that's really, I mean, some people look at that and go, that's odd. God was making it clear. Maybe it is odd, but I'm making something very clear to you. You cannot approach me. There can be nothing between us without the shedding of blood, because as he says here, without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission, no forgiveness of sins. Now, here's what's being argued in this text. They had to do that how often? Every year. They had to do it every time. There was an ongoing thing. Every year on the Day of Atonement. In fact, what these Hebrew Christians were supposed to be watching in this text is that as Jesus came down and appeared on earth and then ascended into heaven and then was going to come back, it was just like the priest of Aaron, the Levite, who was going into the Holy of Holies. He would make himself through the outer part into the Holy of Holies, and then they would wait expectantly. And there would be the jingling on the bottom of his robe as he made it in. And what were they wondering? They were wondering if he was going to live, and if he didn't live through the annual atoning work that was on their behalf, what would it mean for them? That they had no forgiveness. Now, you can look at this as and say, that's just a bunch of religious people going through a religious routine. Imagine for a moment David after Bathsheba. On the Day of Atonement. Does that mean something? When you're standing there and this thing is going on, you've had it pronounced to you, but it's a demonstration. And so every year there is a reminder. I would think, you know what it's like? Not every year, but I mean, they would have all these things, but once a year. What happens if you blow it the day after the Day of Atonement? How long do you have to wait? I mean, just devastating guilt. And so what's being said in this text, if you go down, let's go down to verse 26. If that's all he was doing, if Jesus was doing that, it says in verse 26, he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the founding of the world. But as it is, he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed for man once to die, and after that the judgment, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear the second time. Christ has been offered what? Once. So here's what I need to say to you under the new covenant. Christ has paid in full the sins of those who are called by God to trust in him. Isn't that good news? So today I announce that to you. So moms who struggled this week, and dads who have struggled all your life, right? Isn't this the great announcement of the gospel? It is paid in full. It is finished. He has gone in to the and seated at the right hand. If forgiveness wasn't offered and God was not satisfied, Christ would not be seated. But his blood has washed away fully, once for all. So you do not have to come to Waterbrook to get your sins forgiven. Doesn't mean we don't confess our sins and announce the gospel, but we come here to celebrate that once for all, the finished work of Jesus Christ has been done. It is finished. And so some of you, that guilt you've been carrying, that shame you've been carrying all your life, would you listen to the gospel? This was a group of people who perpetually wandered. They were doing what Israel had done all the way through. And God had made a promise, a reset. The new covenant is a reset for those under the old covenant. Not to go back and try together, but to abandon all hope in self and put all hope in Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven once and for all. I want to say that like 1,000 times this morning. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, you hear that today. So those of you young people who messed up this year at school, hear me. Hit the reset button by faith. Christ has hit the reset button. You can start new today because of his finished work. His blood has covered it all. Here, so there's a lot. What's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 say? Got that? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive what? All your sins and cleanse you from a little unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. It's God, if God does not forgive you, God is not faithful. He's made that covenant with his son. Let's go to the second reset, covenant faithfulness. In the Old Covenant, one of the things that was taught really clear, and the writer to the Hebrews brought this up, we saw it last week, is that God had made an agreement that he would bless them if they were faithful to him, right? But were they faithful to him? No. So I want you to go back and look at Hebrews chapter 8, and where he quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31. And if you look at verse 8, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out." So this is a different covenant than he made with Moses in the Ten Commandments. He says, why? For they did not do what? They did not continue in my covenant, so I did not what? Show concern for them. So, you know, when Jeremiah is making the promise of the new covenant, what's happening to Israel at that time? What's happening to Jerusalem? Right, Babylon is right there. And they're about to be wiped out. And so you hear that statement being made, because they were not faithful to the old covenant, God would not care for them. Now, I want you to look at that statement I just read down in verse 27 of Hebrews 9. And just as it appointed for man to die once, I've jumped too far down. Verse 24, for Christ has entered, right, into the, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the truth things, but into heaven itself. And where is he now? Where's Jesus now? Right, he has now appeared in the presence of God on our behalf. Here's what the new covenant is declaring to you and me. That in the old covenant, because we were not faithful to God, God was not obligated to care for us. He was not obligated. He handed them over to their enemies. He destroyed, had Jerusalem destroyed. That was the announcement. You're not faithful to me. I'm not obligated to be faithful to you. So we have, if we go on to the, I'm not sure if it's back. Here's the second great truth of the covenant. Christ's care for us is no longer conditioned on our covenant faithfulness, but our covenant faithfulness is conditioned on his care for us. So here's the thing that causes people to get depressed spiritually. They think, how long am I going to be so stupid? You ever thought that? You ever thought, what's the matter with me? Or have you ever had somebody say to you, what's the matter with you? You know, one of the things that makes you feel miserable when you come into worship is you realize I'm probably the biggest bonehead in the crowd. You know, and there is a fundamental sense of guilt that I do not live up to what God's called me to live up to. And then the calculation in our head is, if I'm perpetually struggling, God cannot be for me. The argument is this: because Christ has offered his shed blood, he is now seated at the right hand of God in order to appear for who? For you and me. This is how it switched. Under the old covenant, you had to be covenant faithful in order to get God's care. Under the new covenant, he cares for you so that you can become covenant faithful. Amen. Isn't that a big change? That is a marvelous transformation. So think about it. I'm going to say it to you again. Under the old covenant, you had to be faithful to the covenant in order to have the care and protection of God. Under the new covenant, Christ has been faithful. He has kept the covenant through his shed blood. So he now cares for you on the basis of his work for you so that you can be covenant faithful. So you're a group of Christians who are being persecuted for your faith. And you're thinking, I don't know if I can do it. You're in a Middle Eastern country, and your whole family is threatening to reject you. And you got to realize, when people, we kind of look at people who are in remarkably difficult circumstances, and some think, oh, they're super spiritual people. They are not. They're not any different than us. They're just as afraid. They're just as broken. They're just as sinful. And when they face hostile opposition, they wonder if they can do it. And, you know, one of the things that keeps some people from committing themselves to Christ is they think in their heads, I don't know if I can do this. You ever thought that? Let me give you some news. You can't. But he can. And he will not forsake his people. And you get up in the morning on Monday, and you get up in the morning on Tuesday, and at the right hand of the Father is someone who appears for you. Just like the Jewish priest, he had the name of the tribes of Israel on his shoulder. He had it on the ephod in stones. And when he went into the Holy of Holies, he wasn't just going for him. And when he went and they offered incense every day for on behalf of the people, as they went in, he was representing all the people on his vestments. My dear friends, Jesus Christ isn't just chatting it up with the Father at the right hand, waiting for time to go by. He is pleading for your perseverance. Isn't that good news? The only thing that gets me up after Tuesday on Wednesday is that Jesus is at the right hand, my sins are covered, and he is pleading my case. And as long as he lives, I too shall live. Is that not great news? I like that when Jesus talks to Simon Peter, and he says before he falls in Luke chapter 22, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. What's the best news? But I have prayed for you. So what does that mean? Simon won't fall? No, he blows it. But Simon won't fall headlong. Permanently. He says, but I have prayed that your faith will not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Luke 22, 31 and 32. So that's the great news. Those of you who have failed this week, has Christ failed you? Will Christ fail you? Absolutely not. That's this announcement. So that's the second reset kind of thing. Covenant faithfulness. It's not your covenant faithfulness. It's his ability to keep you faithful to God. Let's go to the last and final one. Reset number three. One day, he is going to hit the final reset button. I love the section in Jeremiah chapter 31 down to 33, 34, where he talks about the new covenant, because when he talks about the new covenant, Babylon is laying siege to Jerusalem, and God says this in chapter 32 of Jeremiah. This is what he says to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, your cousin is about to show up and say this to you: redeem a piece of land that I own. Those are the kind of cousins you love to have. You know what's going on here? They're about to get their whole city obliterated by the Babylonians, and so his cousin wants to do a real estate transaction. This is not the good time to be holding on to real estate. because the real estate's about to destroy. So his cousin shows up and says, just like God prophesied to him, can you buy this piece of land from me? And God says to Jeremiah, buy it. And I think everybody around him saying, what are you doing buying real estate that's about to be taken over by the Babylonians? And he said, one day the Babylonians will be taken over by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I will have my land back. And there's a whole section of promise there. So in Hebrews chapter 27, here's the announcement of the gospel. And just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been once offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. Can you not wait for the day when sin is gone? When oppression is gone, when evil is gone, when corruption is gone? Are you eagerly awaiting the day when Christ hits the final reset button and sin and death and the curse and struggle and cowardice and everything are gone forever? He is coming back, and because he came and died, he's not coming back to punish the sins of those who are looking and trusting him. He's coming back to set it and fix it finally forever. That is glorious news. The brokenness, the struggle, the weakness, the sin, and the death will all be gone. This is the time of year where we kind of, you know, Dan Esters will go and plant an apricot tree. Why do you plant an apricot tree? Dan, well, I mean, Dan and I like trees, right? Marianne really likes fruit trees. It's the other day our apple tree got, all the blossoms got eaten by red-winged blackbirds. The curse is still on it, but we still have two other trees that are flowering, you know? But you're looking at this, you plant trees. What are you doing when you're planting trees and planting gardens this time of year? It's all an exercise of hope, right? You're going often against the odds because, like, who knows? It could snow next week. But there's something in us that are longing for... Sorry, folks. Okay, I'm falling to... But, you know, we're longing for a better day. We're longing for something, right? That's what happens. That's people put their boats out. People open up because it's been a long, hard winter, and we're looking for... For some of us, we're going to see family. So a month from now, the kids come from Honduras and from Toronto. You're counting the days. You're looking at it. In the back of your head, you're thinking, oh, God, make those days go real slow. Let us be able to savor, right? Just waiting, longing for that day when you can just savor the time with the people that love, that you love, that you have the history with, that mean the most to you. Do you have that feeling for Christ? The only reason you don't have that feeling for Christ is you don't know Christ. If you realize that he loved you so much that he would lay down his life. You know, some Christians blow it. And I need to tell you this, Christians blow it big time. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? I mean, this is not a record of little sins made by little people. These are big sins made by little people. People blow it big time, but his mercy is more. His mercy is greater. And the God of mercy, who would send his son to die on the cross to take away your sins, is sending him again to make all things new. And the more you savor it, every day get up and you think, man, I was a mess yesterday, but Jesus has paid it all, and he lives for me. And am I up to being a parent? No, I'm not up to being a parent. It's a parent, I'm not a good parent. But there's a glorious Savior who helps weak and struggling parents. Am I a good student? Am I a good spouse? Am I a good pastor? Oh, my goodness. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me. I want you to listen to the words of Archbishop Thomas Cranmer from the Book of Common Prayer. It's actually written here in Old English, so I'll try to say it in New English. Almighty, this is a man who denied and recanted his recanting. He was a coward. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And we have done those things, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that they may be penitent according to your promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O merciful Father, for Jesus' sake, that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts be open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Can you pray that prayer today? Can you confess your sin? Can you believe that his mercy is more than all that sin? That's my invitation. Reset by the gospel. Reset by the gospel. Do we have the whole worship team still here? Let's sing that new song again. Let's pray, and while they're coming up, Bennett, I want to hear you on the drums again. No breaking sticks, just go. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, as we come into the summer season and we feel the weight and sorrow of a winter of sin, we ask Heavenly Father that you would help our hearts to believe that Jesus has appeared once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Forgive our many sins and help us with our ongoing weaknesses. We look forward to the day when he will come and reset it all. There'll be no more drug addiction, and there'll be no more adultery. There'll be no more cowardice, and there'll be no more anxiety. Thank you. We long for the day when Christ comes again. It's in Jesus' name we ask, plead, pray, and rejoice. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. The Lord, his mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are mercy, his mercy is more. Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. His sins, they are many, his mercy is more. We pray a blessing over you as you head out today. Father, I pray in the name of the risen and reigning and returning Jesus Christ. I pray, dear God, give grace and encouragement to your people. Help us, dear God, to flee from sin and guilt and shame to Jesus. And help us to go to tell to a world, to announce a world that's guilt-ridden, that there's grace that is greater than all their sin. So bless us as we go in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day today in the Lord. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for joining us today. If you'd like to find out more about Waterbrook Christian Church located in Victoria, Minnesota, go to www.waterbrook.church. Have a blessed day.